soldiers' feet as they guarded the grave. One day, 2 days, 3 days had passed. Could it be that Jesus had breathed his last? Could it be that his father had forsaken him? Back on his son, despising our sin.
All hell seemed to whisper, just forget him, he's dead. Then the father looked down to his son and he said, arise, my love. Arise, my love. The grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, my love. And the tomb began to shake, and like lightning from heaven, the stone was rolled away.
And then like dead men, the guards, they all stood there in fright, as the power of love displayed its might. Then suddenly melody, it filled the air.
Riding wings of wind, it was everywhere.
The words all creation had been longing to hear.
The sweet sound of victory, so loud and clear. Arise, my love, the grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise.
Where are your shackles?
Death, where is your sting?
Hell has been defeated.
The grave could not hold the king. Arise, my love. Grave no longer has a hold on you. No more death sting, no more suffering. Arise, arise, arise.
But I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. In the midst of that, in the midst of those two announcements by Paul, that he is counting everything that he ever had as rubbish and that he was pressing on toward the goal, in the middle of that, right in the middle, he said this. that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul was willing to count everything that he ever gathered together, everything that he ever accomplished, as rubbish. It was his desire to press forward to obtain that goal that was before him. And right in the middle of that, what was driving him was that he might know the power of the resurrection in his life. What is the power of the resurrection? If you or I wanted to experience the power of the resurrection in our life today, what would it look like? How would it manifest itself in our life if you and I were to experience the power that raised Christ from the dead? Well, I think we could get a handle on this if we turn to John chapter 20 and look at the morning of that first resurrection, if you'll turn there with me. In John chapter 20, we'll kind of walk through that first morning. And I was telling some people earlier that I always struggle with Easter sermons and Christmas sermons because for some reason I have this desire to be original. And it's hard to be original when you're talking about Easter or Christmas. We've all have read these verses before. But for this morning, pretend that you are reading this for the first time. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw that the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came, following him, and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had come first to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So here is the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On that morning, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb, and with great fear, she finds that the stone was taken away. And no doubt you have seen these pictures before of the stone, how it would roll in a channel. Well, often we picture that someone had rolled the stone back and the grave was exposed, but the text says the stone had been taken away. It literally was lifted out of its track and was lying on the ground. And Mary Magdalene is dismayed with great fear because she assumes that the body had been taken away, that someone had robbed the grave. And she goes and she finds John and she finds Peter and the disciples. And off they come, and Peter and John are running. And John, for some reason, runs ahead. Perhaps he's younger. Perhaps he had been training for this. Anyhow, John gets at the tomb first, and Peter is lagging behind. And I make light of that for a moment, but you wouldn't believe what is written about that. Many people speculate that Peter was hesitant and he was not running with all his heart because he had denied Christ three times. Great books have been written about this, believe it or not. And it may just be that John was faster and he gets to the tomb first, but he does not go in. But the text says that looking in, he sees the linen wrappings. Why is that so significant? It's actually recorded twice in the passage that I read. The linen wrappings were lying there. Well, immediately it tells us that the body had not been taken away, that no one robbed the grave, because if they had, the linen wrappings would have been taken along with Jesus. Robbers wouldn't have taken the time to be so neat. And we're told that the head cloth was folded up. Why is it folded up? Norm Geisler once told me that it was folded up so that you would know that Jesus was a very neat person. So you young people, make your beds in the morning. That was his reason. But no, I think there's a better reason for this. We are told twice that the linen wrappings were still there and the head cloth was folded or rolled up neatly. It's a reminder to us. Remember, we talked about this last Sunday night, that anytime something significant happens, there has to be two witnesses. And many people speculate that Jesus purposely left two witnesses behind, the linen wrappings and the headcloth neatly rolled up, put to the side. A testimony that he had risen from the grave, that he was alive, that he was not dead. Now, something else happens in this passage that we see here. Peter rushes into the grave. John is somewhat hesitant, although he arrived there first. And finally, John goes in as well. And we're told in this gospel that John saw, verse 8, and believed. John saw and believed. And yet, if we were to take the other gospels this morning and read the same account, it would tell us that Peter went away and marveled. Peter has not yet come to the point where he has taken this step of belief. There may still be some doubt in Peter's mind. He has seen enough to marvel, to go away thinking, what has happened here? It's a marvelous thing. I'm thinking about it. But he hasn't taken that step of faith that John has to see and believe. And if we were to read further down through John chapter 20, we would get to verse 30, and we would read this. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And John literally fulfilled what he has written here. John wrote his gospel that we might see who Jesus is, and having seen who he is, that we would believe in him. And once we believe in him, we have eternal life. And we could say that then this is the power of the resurrection. The first power that you and I receive from the resurrection, the first thing that we experience is eternal life. Because Christ has risen from the grave, you and I have the promise that we will live forever, that eternal life is ours. This is truly the power of the resurrection. To believe in Jesus Christ is to live forever. That is the power of the resurrection. In fact, if you will, look at 1 Corinthians 15 just for a moment with me. Of course, 1 Corinthians 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. It is 58 verses long. And for 58 verses, Paul teaches about the power of the resurrection. And here he clearly points out that you and I have eternal life. Now, if Christ is preached, I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. If Christ has not risen from the grave, despite the work that he did on the cross, despite there that he took our sin upon himself, if he had not risen from the grave, then there is no eternal life. But because he has risen from the grave, there is eternal life. And you and I have that life if we believe in Jesus Christ. This is the power of the resurrection, to have eternal life. John again writes, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If you've never taken this step of belief, today may be the day. Today should be the day. What would be a greater day than Easter, the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to look at Christ and say, I believe. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you took my sins upon yourself. I believe that you have risen from the grave. And having taken that step of belief, have the power of the resurrection in your life. We are told in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, what does that mean? If there is a first fruit, then there are more to follow. And the more to follow are those who believe in his name. The power of the resurrection is eternal life for anyone who believes in him. And there's no greater sign than that than the thief who hung on the cross and he believed. Remember me is all he said. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the power of the resurrection, eternal life. But also, the power of the resurrection is the power to serve. In Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we read this. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. The power to serve. The power of the resurrection is the power for people like you and me to serve God. If you took time to read through the trial, the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus, what you would see in the disciples is a lot of cowardice, a lot of people running away from Christ, and even Peter denying Christ. It looks as if Jesus has chosen poorly, that he chose men who did not have the fortitude and the courage to stick with him when the going got tough. But when you open up your Bible to Acts, you see something totally different. You see men who saw the power of the resurrection, and the church is formed by these men who preach the word of God. And the text says, Acts 4:33, that the grace of God was upon them, and they proclaimed the gospel, the good news, the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is to serve Jesus Christ. Regardless of your background, regardless of what you have done, you have the power to serve Jesus Christ, having believed in him because God raised him from the dead. In fact, reading through 1 Corinthians 15 for 57 verses, Paul writes about the resurrection. Phenomenal passage. It's in that passage that we learn about our eternal life, that as a seed is put into the ground, it comes forth a new life, meaning that there's continuation. I find that exciting. Continuation, what are we talking about? Paul says this body that I have now, even though it may be falling apart and it may be harder to maintain the older we get, it will be continued on in new life. This same body, Christ the first fruit, he is risen from the grave. We will follow him and we will recognize him and he will recognize us. But then you get to verse 58. After 57 verses, Paul says this, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the power of the resurrection. It's the power to serve God. Whatever he calls you to do, you have power to serve him. We have power for eternal life. We have power to serve God. And then we have power to hope. Power to hope. It is the hope that we have for today and for the future. Listen again to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Do you see what Paul is teaching us here? If Christ has not been raised from the grave, then our faith has no power, and we have been fools to believe in him. But you know better. You know that Christ has been raised from the grave, and because he has been raised from the grave, hope is literally infused into every one of us as Christians. For everyone who has believed in Christ, hope is literally infused into our lives. I get a little bit tired of some Christians who walk around with this cloud hanging over their head telling me how bad the news is. I don't need to be told how bad the news is. I know the news is bad. I know what's happening in our culture. You would have to be living under a rock not to know that. But why do we act like we're being defeated when victory is ours? When we have been infused with hope, why is the church so anemic when we ought to be exploding outside the walls of the church, telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ and that we are victorious in him? This is our hope. I don't know if you've ever bought a lottery ticket. Don't raise your hand if you have, because some people might be offended. But if you go out and you buy a lottery ticket, you hope it's a winner. You hope. And you better buy a lot of them. And you better have a lot of hope, because the odds aren't with you. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about here. The hope that a Christian has is absolutely sure. It's absolutely sure. And God has infused his hope within each one of us. This is the power of the resurrection. But as great as those three powers are, I don't think they even come close to the fourth power. The fourth power of the resurrection that we see in the text is so profound. And how do we get there? Well, remember the night when Jesus was arrested? Peter went to Christ and he said, "Lord, I'll stick with you even to the end. Even if they crucify you, I'll be the one who dies with you." Remember when Peter said that? And Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And then Jesus was arrested. And what does Peter do? He denies Christ three times. I challenge you to go back and read that text this afternoon. It is a dismal display of discipleship, if ever there was. Jesus is arrested, and Peter literally goes down the wrong path in gradual steps. First of all, he's following Jesus from a distance, and he denies Christ. And then he denies Christ the second time. And the third time he denies Christ, we see him warming his hands at a charcoal fire. And there's a slave girl there, a slave girl who would have put no fear into a fisherman. And she looks at Peter and she says, "Weren't you with Jesus?" And Peter denies him the third time. And you have to go to all three Gospels to get the full story. The full story is this third denial, Jesus is being taken through the courtyard. And Matthew tells us that with cursing and swearing, Peter denied Christ. And Luke tells us that Jesus raised his eyes and Peter made eye contact with Jesus. So you get the third denial. Peter does it with cursing and swearing and making eye contact with Jesus. How terrible is that? One who said that I will die with you, he has now denied Christ three times. And now Jesus is raised from the grave. And Peter walks away marveling. Now, what do men do when they fail? What do men do when they've reached rock bottom? They go fishing. And that's what Peter did. So look at this with me in John chapter 21. In John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Apparently, Peter fishes like I do. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children," or literally lads, "lads, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. If this sounds very familiar, it's because it is. This is the second time that Jesus has done this with Peter. It's the second time that Jesus is teaching Peter how to fish. And yet, it's strikingly different. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, verse 7, and that would be John, John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, if you remember the last time that they caught all the fish because Jesus told him to put the net down, Peter said, "Lord, get away from me, for I am a sinful man." You remember that? His reaction now is totally different. See what he does here. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Isn't that amazing? I have seen people swim my whole life. I have seen people jump off of boats and go into the lake. And every time they do, they take clothing off. Peter puts clothing on, and then he jumps into the sea. Why would he do that? Could it be that his sin is still haunting him? Could it be that he didn't want to appear before this holy God, Jesus himself, naked? Was it still that his sin and his guilt was overwhelming him? It possibly could be. It makes no sense. Why would anyone put a shirt on and then jump into the sea. And then he swims to Jesus, and this is what happens next. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And I suppose they're telling themselves, Peter did it again. He left us with all the work, and he swam off. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Do you see what Jesus has done here? He is showing up to put Peter back into the game. And this is the true power of the resurrection. It's the power of forgiveness. And what Jesus does here, he does with great skill, with the precision of a surgeon. Jesus lays Peter's life open, and he brings forgiveness to his life. He puts down a charcoal fire. Remember what happened the last time Peter stood over a charcoal fire? He looked across the courtyard, and with cursing and swearing, he denied Jesus Christ. And now the charcoal fire is lit again. I am told by people who know better than I do that smell is the one sense that brings back memories. Maybe you've experienced that. When I was deployed the first time to the Middle East, they let these people onto our base to sell stuff, and he had the gold and silver guy, and he knew me by my first name. He loved to see me coming because I buy gold and silver for Sharon, and then she wears it and loses it. But that's how that works. But I was on a first-name basis with him. But then there was a guy that sold, counterfeit perfume. Counterfeit. So you could buy Calvin Klein, you could buy all these, but it wasn't the real stuff, it was counterfeit. And I bought this cologne. It's just in a little bottle, and it was really cheap. But every time I open that bottle, to this day, it takes me right back there. It's like I'm standing in Qatar once again in the sand, and I can feel the heat. And that sense of smell just takes you back. And Jesus puts down the charcoal fire. And as Peter smells that charcoal, I'm sure that his mind went back to the time he denied Christ. What is Jesus doing? He's laying Peter open. All his sin is exposed before Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He forgives him. That's the power of the resurrection. Yes, it's eternal life. Yes, it's the power to serve. It's all of that. But the true power of the resurrection is that you and I can be forgiven. Look at how Jesus does this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Three denials and three affirmations of love. Jesus forgives Peter exactly the way that he needed to be forgiven. Peter denied Christ three times. Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And did you notice this? Do you remember the night Jesus was arrested? It was Peter who said, Lord, you don't know what's in my heart. I'll follow you to death. And now Peter has come to understand that Jesus knows exactly what's in his heart. Do you see the third time? He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know what's in my heart. Nothing can be hidden from Jesus. You can put on all the clothing you want and dive into any sea that you want, and God knows everything. So the power of the resurrection is what we always wanted but never expected. No guilt, set free, and empowered to serve Jesus Christ. The power of the resurrection is forgiveness. Even forgiveness to this level where Peter denied Christ with cursing and swearing. Forgiveness. Understand this Easter morning. No matter what you have done, no matter how grievous you think it is, God has the power to forgive. He has the power to forgive anything you've ever thought, anything you've ever done. That is the power of the resurrection. Even denying Christ, he will forgive if you simply believe. Words can be tough, can't they? Words can hurt. What spouse could forgive the words, "I wish I'd never married you"? And yet, how many spouses in anger have uttered those words? Or how many parents have ever heard from an angry teenager, "I wish you were dead"? Do you have the power to forgive those words? Do you have the power to forget those words? I don't think we have that power on our own. But that's the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection not only gives God the power to forgive us, it gives us the power to forgive the people around us. To say that, "I forgive you," through the power of Jesus Christ, through the power that raised Christ from the dead, "I forgive." Now, we may never be able to forget. You don't have to. All you have to do is receive the forgiveness of God and extend that forgiveness to others. And in that, you begin to experience the power of the resurrection. Have you experienced the power of the resurrection in your life? Have you experienced the forgiveness of God? Could you stand before Christ today and say, "Lord, you know that I love you. Lord, send me forth and use me"? Let's pray, shall we? Lord, this morning we are so thankful that the tomb is empty. We're so thankful that in the same manner that you went into the sky, you shall return. That is our hope. Our hope of eternal life, a hope that is real, the power to serve, and maybe more important than all, we are forgiven. Lord, we're so thankful that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to the cross and you raised him from the grave, and he's coming back one day. Lord, may each one of us extend that same forgiveness to those around us. Lord, empower us, we pray, through the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.